morning. Please open your Bibles to John chapter 3. Ah, Billy was right. I was a little scoundrel, a little whippersnapper. Man, he still is. I was 8 years old in Aguascalientes, Mexico. We were living in La Salud, on Cinco de Mayo. And my parents had prayed every day since I was born that he saved me. And when I was 8 years old, I understood finally the gospel. And I was afraid. A lot of people's testimonies is that the love of God drew them. That's not my experience. That's not how God saved me. I was horribly afraid of God. I was afraid of going to hell. I was terrified. I mean, genuinely. My mom and my dad were very faithful in keeping to the word and showed me the consequences of sin and disobedience. And so I knew what it meant to have to reap the consequences of disobeying my parents through discipline. And it's so important. It's so vital. It's so necessary, parents, to raise your children the way that the Bible says. Because God took that, the example of my mom and my dad, and installed me a spiritual fear. Fear of sinning against God and the consequences that are involved. Now, I was afraid of going to hell. And I'd heard all of my life that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary to save sinners and to keep them from hell. And when I was 8 years old, I trusted on him and he saved me. I remember not knowing what I was supposed to do. So I went to my older brother, Jason. And I remember he and Leon, a couple of years before, had came to the same conclusion that he wanted to be saved and that Jesus Christ would accept him. And so he went into my dad's office and they closed the door and they talked together and he came out and he says, "I'm saved, I'm saved." So I went to my brother and I said, "Jason, I need the same thing. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Can you help me?" And so he said, "Yeah, sure, come on in." So we went to our bedroom. We knelt down by my bed and he says, "You know what, why don't you just repeat after me? And Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry for my sins. You know, please save me. Please save me. If you save me, I promise I won't sin anymore." I was like, "Uh-oh." I'm not getting in. And so I repeated the prayer and stood up and, "All right, man, you're saved. You're saved. Great." And, man, it's not true. I couldn't pray that honestly. And I knew after I stood up, you know, I was saying I was saved, but no, that's not true. So it was that night, the very night I went back to bed and in my bed, I remember it as if it was yesterday. I said, "Lord, I am a sinner and I need to be saved. And I know that you died to save me and to forgive me of my sins, but I can't promise you that. I can't say that I'm not going to sin anymore. I know myself. I know who I am, and please save me." And that night, Jesus Christ saved me. He forgave me my sins, you know. I wish I could tell you that since then, you know, I kept the first promise, but, you know, no. We live in a condemned world. We live in a world of sin. And the day's coming when Jesus Christ is going to change our vile bodies, and we're going to be saved. Not only from condemnation, but saved from sin. And so I grew up, as Billy said, on the mission field, and I'm the happiest man alive. I'm the most blessed person in the world. Not only are both of my parents saved, but I grew up around and with godly men and women. And, oh man, it was such a blessing. But my nature is a bit of a scoundrel and a, you know, my flesh is just like your flesh. And as a child, as a young person, as a teenager, I was quite rebellious. And a lot of people ask me, "Hey, Corey, you could go back and change something in your life, you know, what would it be? I would be my teenage years.
Yes.
Yeah.
Amen.
Man, I have the best parents in the world. And I don't know why, just sin, you know, caused this rebellious spirit in me. And I remember again, clear as day, looking and watching my dad, like literally every day, looking for a reason not to be a Christian. I was looking for him, and I was hoping for him to do something so stupid that I would feel justified to walk away and never have anything to do with his God or his religion. I don't know why, but I'm just being honest with you and frank. And that's how it was. And I watched them all of my teenage years. And I was 17 when I said, basta, you know, this is enough. That reason, that opportunity never came. He was true. He is true. He has a faithful witness and testimony. And so my conclusion was, you know what, I'm not going to fight against this. I'm going to join it. I want what he has, because what he has is real. And that's the only thing that matters. I don't want fool's gold. I want the real stuff. I want that fine gold that's been tried. And I know that he has it. And so when I was 17, I made a commitment. I made a decision that I'm gonna live, you know, for Christ, and I'm gonna strive to be a living sacrifice and well pleasing in His sight. And I want other people to know the Christ that I know, because all I have to do is tell Jesus. All I have to do is call out to Him. He is that faithful friend. He is my forerunner. He is holy, and He is harmless, and He is a great Savior. Amen. And man, there is nothing greater in life that we can do but to live for Him that loved us. Amen. And gave Himself for us. So that's, man, that was a long time ago. A long time ago. And 15 years ago, I met Magdalena in Poland. I was a young whippersnapper preacher. No, I don't know that I was a preacher. I was something. I was over there doing something. I don't know I was a preacher. But, yeah, I was over there and, you know, trying to get the gospel out, and met Magda. And 14 years ago, I asked her to marry me. She agreed. I don't know why, but she said yes. And I said, okay. Okay, be careful when you go into the temple. You know, watch your oaths. Don't tell the angel that it was a mistake. You can't take it back now. You know, so just for confirmation, I put a ring on her, and she put a GPS on my finger. So we're all good. And yeah, we're raising four kids in the nourishment and admonition of the Lord. And again, looking around us, there's nothing greater than to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Before coming over here, just the night before we left, we were sitting around our kitchen table and talking with the kids, you know, saying, you know, all right, what are you going to be doing? You're with grandma and grandpa. What should you be doing? And both Magda and I, we said, well, you know what? Maybe each of you should write down a list of things that you need to make sure that you do. And every morning when you wake up, you know, you look at that list and remind yourself of it and make sure and do it. You know, purpose in your heart to get these things done. And we're having like a real intimate and personal conversation with them. And all of the kids are like, oh, yeah, yeah. And I'm like really connecting with my kids like never before. And they're just really focused on what I'm saying. And then my son, 8 years old, Adam. And I'm like, almost done, son. Oh, hold on. And he's like getting real. He's that donkey on Shrek. Ooh, 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 pick me. And so finally I finish up the serious, intimate, personal conversation with him. And knowing that he's like a sponge. He's soaking it all in. All right, son, what is it? He goes, hey, dad, who's stronger, Thor or Spider-Man? So much for that. What a stupid question. Of course Thor is stronger. Man, come on. Stupid boy. We watched every Marvel movie and he asked that question. Come on. I hope you found John chapter 3 by now. I was procrastinating, giving you time to find it. All right, John chapter 3 and verse 18. Just one verse today. Please, as we read it, pay careful attention to what it says. Jesus Christ says that my words are going to judge you. And so it's important that we read, and not only read, but we need to understand and we need to listen to what he's saying. Because the world will tell you something completely different.
Right.
Religion will teach you otherwise.
Amen.
But the Word of God is true,
Amen.
It's live, and it is eternal. And His Word, the words that we're going to read, are true. They're going to judge you and I. And we need to keep that in mind. So as we read, pay attention to what He says. And this is Jesus Christ saying. This is His Word. Jesus says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, without a context, maybe it doesn't really make too much sense. But he says, he that believeth on him, the Son of God, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're already condemned, is what Jesus is saying. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now Jesus is in the middle of a conversation with one Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee. He knows the law. He's intimate with God's dealings and with the way that God is and how God judges right from wrong. And he knows everything, what Moses wrote. And so Jesus Christ is explaining to him how vital it is for man to be born again and to believe. It's essential. You can't get around it. Why? Because the curse of the law, like those fiery serpents in the context of chapter 3, in the wilderness, has stung every man and woman and child in the world with a lethal dose of sin, and this sin has brought curse and condemnation and God's wrath in the lives of every single man, woman, and child in the world.
Amen.
And the only cure for this sin and for this sickness and for this condemnation is faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, who was lifted up on high, just like Moses rose up the brazen serpent in the wilderness. And every man in the wilderness that looked on that brazen serpent, looked on it, he was cured from the sting of those fiery serpents. Jesus Christ is the only one that can save.
Amen.
There is no other way, is what Jesus Christ is saying. Now, just because he was lifted up doesn't mean that you are saved. If you're here and you're a member of the Catholic Church, your church is wrong whenever it teaches you that Jesus saved the world the day that he was lifted up. That is not true. If you believe that because Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, that you are saved and that you're free from the curse of the law, you are sadly but gravely mistaken. Because, yes, it's true that the pharmaceuticals produce medicines, and they sell them to the pharmacies, and the pharmacies sell the medicine. The fact that the medicine is produced and available to you does not make you cured, does not make you whole, does not make you healthy.
Right.
You have to apply the medicine to your body in order to be healed. The same thing, Jesus Christ has been sent, has been provided, is available to all who believe, but he is good for you and he will save you only when applied by faith in his name to your hearts. So I want to take a look at this verse. I want to break it down, and I only have three simple points today. The first one is the charge, the incredible charge that God has against you naturally. And that is the grave sin of unbelief.
Yes.
It is more serious than you can possibly imagine.
Amen.
Secondly, I would like us to consider the punishment that is threatened for this incredibly charge. That is condemnation. That is what makes the sin of unbelief so grievously dangerous for you and I today. If you do not believe, you are condemned. And I want to see the correlation that these two things have in common, because contrary to popular belief and contrary to what many people, maybe perhaps in this auditorium today, believe, you will not be condemned. You are not in danger of being condemned, but if you do not believe, you are condemned already. You are condemned as you sit here listening to the word preached. It's not a matter of in the process of time, perhaps if you do something wrong, if you make one more mistake, if you cross the red line, if you don't do everything that's written. No. It's a matter of you. If you haven't believed already, you are condemned right now, and you are at the grace and mercy of God and his wrath. So let's take a finer look at these three things. First of all, the sin of unbelief. What does it mean to not believe? Many people have a misconception as to what faith or lack of it is. First of all, faith, it's not a gift. A lot of people, whenever you preach the gospel, when they hear the gospel, oh, if God only gave me faith to believe. There is no such thing as faith to believe. It is a choice. You either choose to believe or you choose not to believe. If you're waiting for God to give you some special branch or some special gift for you to believe, you are dangerously close to hellfire. Because the Bible says that you have to believe on him, not wait for belief. Right. Second of all, belief or lack of believing is not ever doubting Jesus Christ, and it is not understanding all things. Well, I've believed, but there was that man who came to Jesus Christ with his son, and he says, Lord, heal my son. And Jesus asked him the question, do you believe? And he says, yes, Lord, I believe. And what did he say after that? He said, help thou my unbelief. So just because you believe and then you have a question and a doubt, it does not negate the faith that you already put in Jesus Christ. That is an important point. And thirdly, belief. It's not otherwise. It is. Unbelief is refusing or rejecting to take Christ as he is presented in the gospel.
Amen.
Refusing or rejecting to take Christ, to receive Christ as he is presented in the gospel. That is unbelief. Now, there are two people that fall into this category. The first obvious group of people is that group of people that has never heard of Jesus Christ, and therefore they cannot believe. The Bible says, how shall they believe on him on whom they have not heard? So if you've never heard of Jesus Christ, unfortunately, you cannot be relieved. You cannot feel satisfied. Well, okay, I'm not in danger of such condemnation, because the Bible says that you are condemned already. Why? Because you have not believed. God requires all men, women, and children to believe on his name. Ignorance of him, ignorance of his death, ignorance of his resurrection is no remedy for your sin. There's no reason in the world that you should not know Jesus Christ. Preachers from this church have gone out through all the streets of San Antonio and preached Jesus Christ. Our nation was built on this premise that we have the right and the liberty to seek after God, after our heart's desire. You have a right and you have the freedom to seek and to find God. There is no reason for you not to have found Him as of yet. The Bible says that if we seek Him, we will inevitably find Him. Second group of people are those who have heard the gospel but neglect or refuse or make light of that glorious salvation that God has provided in Jesus Christ. They heard it, but they don't want it. They've understood it, but they make light of it. They've had it explained to them, but they just flat out reject it. Those people, the Bible says, have a serious sin problem. Because the gospel presents Jesus Christ not only as a savior of the world, but very specifically and very clearly as the savior of the world. The gospel presents Jesus Christ not as a remedy, but as the sole only remedy to your sin problem. There is no other solution, and that is the basis of the gospel. Jesus Christ is your only hope. If you don't believe that, you are condemned already, the Bible says. There are some who, whenever they hear the gospel, they are willing to accept the promises of Christ, which are very, very generous. Yeah. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that are labored and heavy laden, and what will I do for you? I will give you rest." And who doesn't want rest? The Bible says that Jesus came as a light. Who doesn't want light? Right. He says, "Come, eat, and be filled." Who won't serve God for profit? But you see, the gospel doesn't say accept His promises. The Bible requires you to accept His person. If you reject Him as the only Savior, or as the Son of God, or as God manifest in the flesh, you are in unbelief. And therefore, you are under God's condemnation, under His wrath. There are those who are willing and ready to accept Christ's righteousness, as long as they can be cooperators in His righteousness. The Mormons say this very clearly. The Mormons preach that, okay, after you've done 99% of what you are able to do, then Christ will come in and He will fill in the gap, and therefore you are cooperating with God in righteousness, in attaining salvation. But the Bible speaks, the gospel that we preach, the gospel that is presented in the Bible says that no man, that we are not saved by works of righteousness, but we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. It is His righteousness and only His righteousness that has to be trusted. If you think that thanks to your faithfulness, or thanks to reading God's word, or thanks to praying, or thanks to doing whatever it might be that you're doing in order to please God, that thanks to that and thanks to the death of Jesus Christ, you are as condemned as the devil himself. There is no difference between you and the devil at this point. You are, in fact, his child. You see, salvation is like two parties that are in conflict, and they're sitting at the negotiating table, and they're trying to come to terms. The problem is that God is not willing to change His terms to gratify you. Unbelieving man and unbelieving woman is not willing to change His resolution. I am resolved to do it my way, and therefore an unbeliever remains in unbelief and sin and condemnation. God is not willing to lower His standards, to come down any lower than He already has, and man is not willing to rise up any higher, and therefore unbeliever remains in a state of condemnation in God's wrath, separated from God, without hope in this world. We have to consider why God is not willing to come down. Why God is not willing to give in to your demands. Consider these things. Open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 15 and verse 9. Acts chapter 15 and verse 9. God's word says that God put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts. How? By faith. Amen. Without faith in Jesus Christ, there is absolutely no way that your heart can be purified from the sin that is a grievance and an offense to God Almighty. There is absolutely no way, no way that you can get that problem of yours, which is sin, that disease which is in your blood, out of you, out of God's presence, without faith. Yep. Without faith in Jesus Christ. It is the only way. Oh, there was an old example in the Old Testament about bringing sacrifices and bringing sheep and bringing goats and bringing ox and bringing turtle doves. And these things were done as a shadow. And people put lots of faith in these things, in the sacraments and the offerings and the priest and the priesthood and the high priest and in the temple and in the sanctuary and all of these things. But there is no difference between them and us today. God chose to purify our hearts only through faith. Faith in the Son of God.
Amen.
That's the only way. The second thing, go back to John chapter 5, please. John chapter 5 and verse 42. This is Christ's testimony of man. This is Christ's judgment of those that heard him, of those that stood before him. And this was his conclusion. And I think, I'm persuaded that most of us would be very uncomfortable having such a Jesus around us nowadays.
Yeah.
We would feel very, very uncomfortable because Jesus Christ, he does something that nobody likes in our day and age. That is, he judges you. He's very direct whenever he does so. He doesn't beat around the bush.
Yeah.
He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't tell you that you're better than you actually are. This is what Jesus Christ does. Listen to what he says. I know you. I know you. I know you. And he says, ye have not the love of God in you. That is Christ's judgment of these people. Now, wait a second, Jesus. They're going to church. They're going to temple. They're reading the Bible. They're praying. They're being persecuted because of your name. They're doing all of these things. They are the chosen people of God. What are you talking about that you don't have the love of God in you? Continue reading. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Jesus Christ came, and he said, he that believeth on the Son hath life. No. I will not believe that. And because you refuse to believe what Jesus Christ said, he concludes, you don't have the love of God in you.
Amen.
Now, you might think that the love of God is some wishy-washy thing that is only emotional and makes no significant difference, that it means absolutely nothing. But without the love of God, you have absolutely no hope of being saved. Without the love of God, there is absolutely no chance that you will ever see life. There is absolutely no chance for you to escape the wrath of God, which is coming. Now, this love of God is not some wishy-washy stuff that we hear about in religion nowadays. It's not some wishy-washy stuff that is emotional and not based on truth. The love of God is revealed in the first book of John, chapter 3, in verse 16. The Bible tells us, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Chapter 4, starting at verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is the love of God. Not that He loves everybody equally all the time. No, the love of God is this, that God loved you so much, He was not willing for you to perish, not willing that you should go to hell, not willing that you should bear the fruit of your own evil decisions and choices. He was willing to sacrifice and kill His own Son and put the consequences of your sins and your evil decision on the back of His dear Son because He loved you. Now, if you refuse to believe on Jesus Christ, there is absolutely no love from God's part towards you. Because Jesus Christ is the well-beloved of God. And He is the apple of God's eye. And if you refuse Him, you can only reasonably expect condemnation, God's wrath, and God's full hatred. Without faith in Jesus Christ, you are without the love of God. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. If you refuse or if you wait to believe on Jesus Christ, you cannot receive mercy or grace, which you need. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 2, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Jesus Christ is the manifestation of God's grace towards you. He has not given you what you deserve. He has not implemented His justice in your life as He ought to. He's been incredibly long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But as long as you refuse to believe in the Son of Man, as long as you refuse to put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved you and gave Himself for you, you say that there is a different way. You say that there is a better way. And by definition, you claim that Jesus Christ is dead without reason. You slander God Almighty, saying that He unnecessarily slew and killed His own Son for you because you didn't need Him. The sin of unbelief is an incredibly dangerous and horrible and sinful and wicked sin. Consider now the condemnation which is involved. After refusing Him that calls you from heaven, after refusing Him that loved you and pierced His hands and His feet and His side, and His back was given to the whipping, and His head was pierced with thorns, after you refuse Him who loved you and shed His blood for you, the Bible says, he that believeth not can only expect condemnation, is condemned. What is this condemnation? Well, first of all, it's a sentence of God. It's a sentence of God against an accused. And God stands opposite such a person and says, you are guilty. You are not innocent. You are not free to go. You are not welcome. You are not well seen. The consequences and the punishment for such an accusation and such a fault is eternal hell. Is eternity in the lake of fire. The unbeliever is found guilty and sentenced to hell. What is condemnation? What is it? Well, first of all, it's the judgment of God Almighty. It's a verdict of the Creator of heaven and earth against you. Now just consider for a moment how horrifying it is to stand before a judge when you are guilty. Consider that for just a moment. Take a step back from that. And consider how horrified, how afraid you are just at the thought of the possibility of being judged. What happens every day whenever you get into your car and you get onto 410 and you're driving down the road and you're not paying attention to your speedometer and it gets up to 80 or 85 or, sorry, Laura, I was in your car today, it was 95. You're distracted with other things and suddenly you see the arm of the law in front of you. What is your natural instinct? What is your natural reaction? Oh yeah, you put on the brakes. Don't slam them on, guys. You know, you're going to have an accident. Absolutely. You put on your brakes. You change the course of your life because you are afraid of receiving a $50 ticket, a $100 ticket. God forbid you receive a $200 ticket. What a horrible thing. Yes, it's true. Imagine that you stand before a judge falsely accused of having done some horrendous act against your neighbor, against your friend. What thoughts of helplessness? I am innocent. I am innocent. I've done nothing wrong. Yet the accusation against you is very strong. The prosecutor is well prepared and his arguments are perfect against you. What a horrible sight. What a horrible situation. But friends, let me remind you that it's God Almighty who sits on the judgment seat and points his finger at you and says, guilty of unbelief. He is God Almighty and he is supreme.
That's right.
There is nothing else that can be said. There is no appeal that you can appeal to. There is no other way, no other thing, no other law that you can point to and say, aha, aha. God condemns you as guilty. It's God's verdict. And it's just.
Yes,
man.
An eternity in hell is not a sign that God is unjust. It is no indication that God is sadistic in any way. God is a lover of justice and righteousness, and he will give to you what you deserve, and the punishment for unbelief is an eternity in hell, according to God's eternal and just law. What is a fine? What is a fine when you compare God's judgment to it? What is a life sentence? Whenever you hear from the voice, from the mouth of God, Jesus Christ manifested in the flesh, depart from me, for I know you not. What is even capital punishment whenever Jesus Christ himself says, into the lake of fire? What is it in comparison to it? It is God's final verdict. God's judgment is his final verdict against the unbeliever. Yes, if man condemn you, and he does condemn, you're condemned every day by your peers. You're condemned every day by those around you, by your coworkers. People like to condemn. We don't like to be condemned, but we sure do like to condemn. Okay, but if man condemns you, who cares as long as God releases you? If the law of God bring a curse and condemnation into your life, okay, that's serious business. But the gospel can set you free from that curse. But what will you do if the gospel, which was provided for your salvation, condemns you? Who will you appeal to? Who will you cry to? There was a man in the Old Testament. He was a great prophet and he was a great man, but he was a horrible father. His name was Eli. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And he didn't care what his sons were doing until the day that they sinned against the Lord. And please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Let's take a look at what he said. His words are paramount. 1 Samuel chapter 2. This is Eli talking to his sons. And he says, my sons, in verse 24, it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. And this is true. If you sin against your brother, oh, but you find a daysman. You find a mediator. You find somebody who can be a negotiator between you. He'll put your hand on you and put your hand on you and reconcile you. Oh, great. That's great. If a man judge against a man, the judge will judge him. But what will you do if you sin against God? Who will stand between you and God? Who can deliver you from God's wrath? From God's verdict? From God's justice? Who will you call out to? Will you call out to Mary? Will you call out to the saints? Will you call out to your own whoever? Who can stay God's hand when it's extended out against you in the day of judgment? It's God's ultimate and final judgment. And he says, but if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Consider this. Consider the direct correlation that unbelief has with condemnation. He says, you are condemned already. Why? Because without belief in Jesus Christ, you don't have remission of sins. John 8:21. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins, and where I am, ye cannot come. Oh, sure, offer God all of your righteousness. Offer God all of your works. Offer God all of your tithes. Offer God all of your kindness and all of your charity. And God will say, depart from me. I know you not. If you die in your sins, you shall not enter into heaven. You are condemned already. If you are in a state of unbelief, there is absolutely, as we said, no mercy and no grace for you. Because God set Jesus Christ up as a propitiation for your sins. And if you refuse His remedy, He will grant you justice. You will not like God's justice for your sins. If you remain in unbelief, if you refuse Him that calleth, there is another point. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And many people make light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Many people neglect and reject Jesus Christ because they say, how is it possible that God can, on the basis of one Jewish man who died 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary, how is it that he can forgive me of my sins? How can he wash me? How can he do everything that you're saying? That's where faith comes in. If you refuse to believe the testimony that God has given of His own Son, you make Him a liar, and you reject the power of God that He has. Why? Because the gospel unto us, which are saved, is the power of God.
Amen.
Without faith in Jesus Christ, you are helpless and you are powerless to get into heaven. Not only that, but unbelief offends God. I know that in our minds and the way that we've been brought up and the way that our society works, we think in categories of, okay, don't hurt my neighbor physically. Don't kill physically. Don't commit physical adultery. And we're so focused and so preoccupied with things that we can see and things that we can feel, things that we can touch. But God is not man. And He doesn't judge on the same way that you judge. The greatest sin that you can possibly do is sin against His Word. The Bible gives us a testimony of Jesus Christ. And please read with me in 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath this witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made God a liar. Every moment that you sit not believing in Jesus Christ, you are shouting out, you are crying out to God who judges your heart, and he hears you saying, you are a liar. You are a liar. And what does somebody who tells the truth try to do? What does someone who speaks the truth and is accused of lying almost always set out to prove? If I'm accused of some sort of sin, some disgusting sin, by my neighbor, by the people that I work with, by my friends, I know that I set out to show and to prove that I am no liar. I set out to prove and to allow everybody that knows me, everybody who is involved in this situation, that I am no liar. And God, He will be vindicated. When you call God a liar, He will prove to you just who the liar is. And He will come in His justice and in His fury, in His wrath, in His righteousness, and prove that He is no liar. Jesus Christ is the only way.
Amen.
There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved.
Amen.
And it is faith in that name and only that name that can save you. Every moment that you remain unbelieving, you are calling God a liar. Go back, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Every moment that you believe, every moment that you live in unbelief, you are slandering Jesus Christ. You are saying that you are a fool, Christ. You are saying by your deeds and by your words and by the acts of your heart that Jesus Christ was a fool for having sacrificed His love. You say that His death is vain because there is another way. Why then? Why then would He be so willing to sacrifice so much if it was not necessary? Why then would He leave His glory? Why would He veil His power behind a human flesh? Why would He subject Himself to such a horrible childhood, be born of a poor woman, be born in a, what is it, a stable? What's the word? I forgot. In a stable? Born in a stable? Why would He grow up as a carpenter's son when He is the Son of God? Why? Tell me why would He submit to a sinful woman all of His life up to the time that He was 30 years old? Why would He allow John to baptize Him? Why would He care about the sins and the impurities of other people if there was a different way? Every moment that you remain in unbelief, every moment that you harden your heart and say, I refuse to believe, I refuse to accept what this man did for me, you're slandering His gracious and lovely work that He did in your name, that He did just for you.
Amen.
It's not a matter of one day, perhaps, if things don't work out, you probably will be condemned. It's a matter of God pointing His finger at you and saying, you are condemned already.
Yes.
You're worthy of eternal death. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that all those that believe not are spiritually blind. There is no discernment between you and reality. There is no discernment between, in your life, between what is right and what is wrong, between what is true and what is false. You're spiritually blind and you're blinded by the devil. One more thing. in Galatians chapter 3. I think this verse summarizes the state of all those that don't believe, that have chosen to refuse Jesus Christ, who was given to provide remission, redemption, and salvation through his death, burial, and resurrection. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, "For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." The only possible way that you could have a chance to expect any sort of salvation out of Jesus Christ is if you were to keep the whole law blameless. And even then, you wouldn't. But that is the first step. Now, if you can sit here on these chairs today and say that not a single day of your life have you ever committed any sin against God, if you can say truthfully, God Almighty bearing you witness, who knows your hearts, knows your minds, and knows the intents of your heart, if you can say, not one day have I ever transgressed any one of God's laws, then perhaps you should ignore me. Perhaps you shouldn't listen to what I'm saying. But if you are here today and you say, yes, I have broken God's law. Yes, I've strived and I've tried, but the law is too perfect and my flesh is too weak. Then listen to what I'm saying to you. The only cure for that problem, the only solution to this conundrum of yours, is faith in the blood that Jesus Christ shed to pay for your sin. Amen. That is the only way. That's the gospel. He that believeth in the Son of God hath life.
Amen.
He that believeth not hath not life. So I come down to four general but true conclusions. First of all, how great the number of condemned are.
Yes.
Or how great the number of condemned is. There are many people who remain in unbelief. I hope not, but I assume that somebody here today is unbelieving. You, according to the Bible, are not in danger again of one day perhaps being condemned. But you are as good as being in hell right now as you sit. Number two, how great and how horrible and how terrible is this sin of unbelief?
Amen.
Why would you not believe the testimony that God gave?
Yeah.
When has God ever before proven himself to be a liar? Yeah. When has he ever misled anybody? When has he ever told a half-truth? When has he ever told a white lie? When has he flat out came to you and said, aha, aha, I got you? Never before. Consider your own past. Consider the other people that you trust. Don't you, whenever you turn on the television, you listen to the news and you listen to what people are saying, don't you automatically repeat what they say? Hey, did you hear what's going on? Now, we've before proved all of these reporters and all men to be liars. There are investigations into how often these people lie. Yet you believe them. I ask you, did you receive some special gift from God to believe them? No, your heart was willing to believe this testimony. You know how wicked and how vile it is that you choose to not allow your heart to believe the testimony that is true? You know how wicked and how evil that is? It is the greatest of sins that you can possibly commit. Thirdly, how great the grace of God is revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. great salvation.
Amen.
Because it's not based on your merit or lack thereof. It's not based on your faithfulness or the amount of money that you give. The grace of God revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ is this. He loved you so much that He humbled Himself. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect and righteous life. And then He preached God's name, and He, all of His life, He took your sin and your shame and your curse and your condemnation on His back, and He died and He paid the debt, and He rose up and He has a bill and it says paid in full, and He says that all of your sins are washed away, all of your curse is gone, is done with. He has freed you from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for you, because it's written, cursed is every man that hangeth on the tree. He became sin for you. And if you trust in Him, amen, the life that He has is yours. Amen. Freely. Amen. The gospel states that Jesus Christ is both willing and able, amen, to save all those that put their faith in Him. Amen. Regardless of your sin, regardless of your state, regardless of what you've done, He is not only able to do it, but consider He's willing to do it. I have a small debt. I owe the bank this minute amount of money. Every bank in every city of every country of the world is able to cover my debt. But for some strange reason, no bank is willing. Jesus Christ is. He's willing. He's proved it already. He's covered my debt. He's covered the debt of many in this auditorium. He's willing. And the fourth point, how greatly God the Father deserves to be praised and admired and worshipped for providing such a grace. Colossians chapter 1. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Thanks be to the Father.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.